Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may intrigue me. There is no voice that answers within. Dead to the world, to voices that call me. Living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once enthralled me. Yet is not I, Christ liveth in me. Think it not strange that things I once cherished cannot allure me or charm as before. For in the flesh with Christ I have suffered. All things are past, I love them no more. Dead to the world, to voices that call me. Living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me. Yet is not I, Christ liveth in me. Dead to sin, life with the Spirit, risen with Him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save. Dead to the world, to voices
I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, before the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God.
Good evening. It's good to be out with you this evening. For those who are visiting with us tonight, it's so good to have you in our midst. If this is your first time, or maybe you're a return visitor, you're warmly welcomed here. If you have any questions about the things that we do, the way that we worship, the goals that we have in this family of Christ, we encourage you to ask someone before you leave. Just stay and get to know us for a while. We encourage you to do that. Our goal here is simply to get to heaven, and hopefully we can help you do the same in that. I appreciate John leading that song. We're going to be talking about a new creation tonight. Normally, the image that you have when you talk about new creation, the one that we can see simply in nature, is the idea of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And I'm going to steal a page from Scott's book and talk about A Bug's Life for a minute. If you've seen A Bug's Life, the Pixar movie, you know that there's a caterpillar in that movie. His name's Heimlich, and the whole time he's saying, "I can't wait till the day I'm a beautiful butterfly." Pardon the accent. I don't think you can mimic him without throwing in the accent. And so the whole movie, he's you know, looking towards this day when he's going to be a butterfly. And by the end of the movie, he's coming out of the cocoon, and he comes out, and he's kind of a different color. He looks pretty much the same, but wait for it. These little tiny wings pop out of his back. And he says, "Oh, I'm a beautiful butterfly." And then his friends who fly have to come and lift him up and carry him away. I am a beautiful butterfly, but it's hardly noticeable. He's more like a caterpillar with wings that don't work. Tonight I want us to make sure that we are not caterpillars with wings that don't work. When we talk about being a new creation in Christ, there is a drastic transformation that happens to us on the spiritual level that makes itself evident in the way we live our lives. But sometimes I think it's so easy for us to get caught in the old way of doing things, of going back to the old life, instead of being the new creation we can be in Christ. And instead of being the butterfly flying, doing these amazing things God has planned for us, we're more like a caterpillar with wings. We go to church on Sunday mornings, and we dress the part. We might have a Bible of our very own that has our name on the front. But are we living the life? Tonight, I want us to look in the mirror of God's Word and assess ourselves. Am I living this new creation life? And what does it look like? What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ Jesus? Jansen read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to break down these verses that he read for us. Beginning in verse 16 and 17, the concept here, talking about the transformation process itself, going from what was old, now going to what is new. In verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." But you know who we typically regard according to the flesh sometimes? Who it's easy to regard according to the flesh? Myself. I can think of my own life in terms of fleshly desires, going through the motions. What am I going to have to eat today? How am I going to make myself feel better about myself? It's easy to regard one another according to the flesh. Paul makes a profound statement in by saying that because we saw Christ in the flesh, now we regard him thus no longer. He's no longer this Jewish man walking amongst us. He is the glorified Christ. And so now we see him with spiritual eyes, his spiritual true self. And that's teaching us to observe one another in the exact same way. When we understand what this old life looks like, we understand why God is trying so desperately to free us from it. If you go over to James, the fourth chapter, James, I think, does a remarkable job describing how the desires we have in our old life, the desires that we pursue outside of God, are twisted, self-harming, and defective in their nature. Look what James says in the first five verses of chapter 4. He asks, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God yearns for us and desires for us to have real life. But our problem is James spells out, is that our desires lure us away from him. Earlier in the book, in the first chapter, James will say that desire, those desires that are solely focused on the flesh, is what breeds sin. And that sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And so my desires are indeed poisonous to me when they are outside of the will of God. So the question we need to ask ourselves when we come to these verses then is, what do I desire? Think about that for you sitting here this evening right now. And ask yourself honestly, what do I desire? What am I striving for? What do I long for? Maybe it's success. Maybe it's wealth. Perhaps you're just looking for acceptance. Maybe it's intimacy. Maybe you just desire to be right or the most intelligent person in the room. What do you desire? What do you think is going to make you content, satisfied, happy? I will tell you this right now, no matter what is in your mind, if it is not Jesus Christ and a relationship with God first and foremost, no matter what that other thing is, you could have 100 of them and never feel satisfied, never truly be at peace, never be fulfilled. Really, this comes down to a question of motivation. Why do I desire the things that I desire? We're in the midst of prom season right now. Why would anybody want to go to prom? It's a matter of motivation. What's the desire that's drawing you there? What do you desire to do there? Summer is, believe it or not, besides the snow that's been falling here recently, on its way, warmer weather at least. What kind of summer recreation are you going to enjoy? Why that recreation? Why that destination? Why that activity? And have you asked yourself the question, does God see these activities and approve or smile at them? Or are they at best questionable? The language that I choose to employ, whether I'm here among brothers and sisters, at work or at school, how I treat my family, how I use my money, all these different things, the day-to-day aspects of life, the decisions we make reveal our desires and how they can be defective when they are not aligned to God's will. But the beautiful thing is God calls us to a transformed mind. The beauty that's revealed in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first two verses, Paul is imploring us on behalf of God here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I am called to a transformed life. And notice what Paul says is the avenue to that transformed life. In verse 2, by the renewal of your mind. Brothers and sisters, if we are struggling with desires that do not align with God's word, God isn't just going to magically push new desires on you. Have you thought about that? God's not going to force you to change your desires. In fact, it's part of this renewed mind of changing the way that I think that I will change my desires. And he'll show me all the ways that I can do that, all the blessings in a life that's truly hidden in Christ. But ultimately, it's up to me to decide to lay down those old desires and pick up new ones, and to acknowledge in truth that my life is no longer mine, but as he says, it's a living sacrifice. It's offered up to God for his will. And so everything that I desire, everything I do, everything I dream and decide. I must test it to see if it fits the will of God. And when I realize that, in fact, of all those things we talked about and all the many ways we might try to fulfill them, God, in fact, is the best way of fulfilling them in the end. And so when I have a new desire, that is a desire for God, He will grant me that desire. Over in Psalm 37 is a verse that we can easily find used out in the world, twisted and taken out of context, because it says something like this. I'll start with the context of verse 1 to get to verse 4. David here writes, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." That is absolutely true. The question is, do you, as the beginning of verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord? Because that's when He will give you the desires of your heart. My desire is to please God, to live a life in service to Him. He will grant me that desire. He will bless me. He will call me His daughter or His son. Question is, what do I desire? Because God's desires are plainly evident based on what Paul says next. If we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and picked up where we left off, in verses 18 and 19, he goes to talk about this ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This idea of reconciliation means that I can be right with God, and not just right with Him, but united to Him, one with Him, with the hope of spending eternity with the one who made me and knows me better than I know myself or anyone else on this earth knows me. There's a fascinating story over in Exodus chapter 24, if you want to turn over there with me, that I think shines a bit of light on what it means to be reconciled to God. You see, the people are fresh out of Egypt. They're trying to understand what it looks like to worship God in the wilderness. God is giving them laws. He's given them the covenant. And now in chapter 24, that covenant is going to be confirmed. Read the first 11 verses with me here in Exodus chapter 24. "And God said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.' Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in its basins, and half of the blood and he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Notice what happens next, once this covenant's been confirmed by blood, no less. "And Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." And then Moses is going to go up further as he instructed at the beginning of this chapter. But I just want you to envision what it was like for these 70-some-odd men to go up, the leaders of the congregation, representing the people as a whole. And they got to see the God of Israel. It doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about what they saw. They allegedly saw his feet and this pavement like sapphire. What questions do you have when you hear this story? I think naturally we all ask that question, what did God look like to them? But I don't want you to ask that question when we come to this verse this evening. Rather, what did they look like to God? What did these leaders, these 70 elders, Nadab, Abihu, Moses, and Aaron, what did they look like to God? Because they, as we just read, were freshly consecrated. They had blood of the covenant sprinkled on them. They were clean in his sight. They were fit to eat and drink there in the presence of God. God's people today are consecrated by blood as well, though it's of blood more perfect and precious than that used by Moses back in the day. Over in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes about the nature of Christ, that he's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. And he gets to verse 20 and he says, through him, God was reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that old life that we're talking about, he has now reconciled, made right, united in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, presented before God. And then verse 23 comes along. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, when we hear this phrase, new creation, there's a lot of confusion around that. Some people think it just completely changes the nature of our relationship to sin. Sin is still sin once we become a new creation. I'm the one that's changed. And so if I'm doing something before I've been baptized into Christ, and that's sin, and then I am baptized, the sins have been washed away. That activity, still sinful. And so I have to understand that in order to be presented before God, in order to enjoy his presence, I must, as Colossians 1 talks about, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, and not exchange the hope of the living God for a hope that is superficial. Because I like being a caterpillar and I'm scared of flying. God made you to fly. That is where your true desires will come alive. And ultimately, if we're living this life, we will be sharing it with others. Why Paul will go on in verses 20 and 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 and talk about what he does there. As new creations, being reconciled to God, he says, we've been giving this ministry of reconciliation, so therefore, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? At the simplest idea, ambassador is one who speaks and acts on the authority and on behalf of the king. One with power and authority. One who can make decisions and one who bequeaths that power. One who passes along that power to someone else to serve in their stead. Before I began full-time preaching, I was in the public relations business. And sometimes we would engage a client, and we would talk to them about an ambassador program. And you might have been part of this, or you might have seen certain individuals take part of an ambassador program. Essentially, it's a spokesperson on behalf of the company or the product or the organization that they're talking of. And so you might have somebody who's really passionate about Apple products, and so they volunteer their time and their effort to talk to other people about Apple products. They might give their testimony about why they use those products, or indeed they might answer questions that those people have before they make the switch to using an Apple machine. We're going to come back to that example. But for the spiritual aspect for the moment, I want to stress to you that God has always had ambassadors. He's always had representatives, and during Israel's time, they were both religious and civil. Turn with me over to the book of Haggai, if you would. In our Tuesday morning class, we just finished the book of Haggai, and we're beginning Zechariah this week on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock here at the building, if you'd like to be here. And these minor prophets that we're talking about, Haggai and Zechariah, are prophesying. They're God's spokespeople at a time when the people have returned to Jerusalem out of exile and they need to build the temple of God, but they're hitting these roadblocks. And so they're struggling to complete the task that God has charged before them. And Haggai, in his last oracle, his last address in this book, he's talking directly to one person. His name is Zerubbabel, and he is the governor. Now, he comes from a line of kings of Israel, but Jerusalem's still occupied by an empire. And so he's not a king, he is a governor. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 20 through the end of the book, read this way. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. For us, that might be a really weird way to end a book of prophecy. But I guarantee you, for Zerubbabel and for his contemporaries, it was groundbreaking. Literally, because he talks about shaking the earth and the heavens. But notice here that Zerubbabel is in the midst of not only just being a governor rather than the king of Israel, as his ancestors were, but he's facing challenges. He's facing so much dejection. A temple that's not going to be nearly as glorious as the one of Solomon back in the day. And yet God here is encouraging him, and he says to him, you're my man. You're my ambassador. You serve on behalf of the king of kings. That's what he means when he says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. This is an item that will bequeath so much power to the one who has it, because it, in fact, it makes them like an ambassador, one who can act and serve and make commands and do things with the authority of the king. It seals letters and important documents that are from the king so that you know it is official. Shouldn't move on before mentioning this is also a messianic prophecy that through the line of Zerubbabel, Jesus Christ would be born years later. And so God has chosen him not only for the moment that Zerubbabel lives, but through his lineage to bring his own son into the world. But notice how we, as ambassadors and as servants of God, also have a signet or a seal today. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, we come to understand the mystery is revealed to us that God's very Spirit is what he gives us as a signet ring. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Say, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. We are those ambassadors today. Now, what's this have to do with a new creation? Let's go back to the idea of being an Apple aficionado. What would you think if you go into the Apple store and you see this person who has voluntarily chosen to be there, they're not getting paid, they're talking of how great Apple is, and then they pull out something like this, that's an Android phone. What would you think? At the very least, they'd lose some credibility, right? You're sitting here talking about how great Apple is and you're not even using their product. You're not using an iPhone. Why would I trust anything that you said now? My life is for Christ, but it's not evident in the way that I live day in and day out with every breath that I take. Why would anyone listen to me? It's only when we are living a new creation life, when we understand that we are His ambassadors, that God is making His appeal through us by the life that we live, by the words that we share with other people, that others will come to see this great light and desire to know their Heavenly Father, to serve Him as well. That Paul says we might become the righteousness of God, that we can act on His authority in spreading His word, that we can live in confident hope because He has made me His signet ring. He has sealed me by His Holy Spirit. So the question that we have to ask ourselves at the end, have I been transformed? If you have been transformed by the gospel, by Jesus and His shed blood, are you struggling with this idea of really living that life? Or does your life look more like a caterpillar with wings? If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he is a new creation. We have to understand that if I'm not living that life, if I'm not shining by example, that later on in Ephesians, in chapter 4 and verse 30, it brings up the idea of this seal of the Holy Spirit again, but it's a warning. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If I'm not living that life as a faithful ambassador, I'm grieving His Spirit because it breaks His heart to know that I have this opportunity for new abundant life, and I turn around and go back to the vomit or the mire that I've been wallowing in beforehand. God desires so much more for you. What is your desire this evening? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The question that must be answered then is how? How can I be in Christ if that's how I am made new? Or when am I put in Christ? If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, as we just read, it says, in Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what's it mean to believe? There's lots of different definitions of what that looks like from a spiritual or religious perspective today. But if you look at the rest of God's word, if you investigate for yourself and read and understand, you know that the believe here in Ephesians chapter 1 is more than just mentally saying, yep, okay. It is being the living sacrifice, laying down my life. I have to die to myself, much like that caterpillar has to end its life as a caterpillar before it becomes a butterfly. So really the question we're asking here is, when do I die to myself? I believe in the Word of God. I repent of this old way of living. I decide that I want this new creation life. I confess Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of my life. And then I die with Him by being buried in the waters of baptism so that I am raised up as that new creation as we've been reading about this evening, to walk in newness of life and to be confident about that. If you have not done this, what are you waiting for? There's water back here right now. There's clothes to change into. The only thing that could be stopping you is you. That's it. And so the ball is squarely in your court. What will you do? who will follow Jesus? If you've decided to follow Jesus and you're struggling to live a life that looks like a new creation in Him, talk to us. Talk to your brothers and sisters here. Let us pray for one another in these daily struggles so that we all can be pursuing to look more and more like Christ with each passing day that comes. If you need anything, do not leave this building without talking to somebody. You have the opportunity right now to make sure your relationship with God is strong. If there's anything we can do for you, we ask that you please come as we stand and as we sing.